Could you help you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 12? But as you're doing that, I want to draw your attention to two leaflets that are in the vestibule. The first one is Praise God for the Harvest. Next week we will have a much fuller number of these. But if you want to take these to invite friends to any of the events that will be taking place over our Harvest weekend, which is in a fortnight's time, please take them, the ones that are there at the moment, are for your personal use. And we mentioned in the notices this morning and this evening the fact that we have a church members meeting a week Wednesday. And one of the items that we will mention there is the possibility of getting involved in the Newport Food Bank. Now, this leaflet was distributed at the last members meeting. If it has been recycled or is gathering dust somewhere, you know not where, and you want to remind yourself, there are a few of those out in the vestibule as well, so that you can pray in preparation for the meeting. So we come back to that passage of scripture that Gareth read for us this evening, Acts chapter 12. And as I said this morning, my original thoughts in these next couple of months was to just start a completely separate series and return to Acts and Luke probably in the new year. But as I read these passages, they seemed so appropriate for the situation in which we find ourselves. Acts chapter 12 is a turning point in God's dealings with his people. In many ways, it's like Genesis chapter 12, with one distinct difference, and I'll point that difference out in a moment. Genesis chapter 12 is the beginning of God dealing specifically with the descendants of Abraham in order to make the gospel clear in the Old Testament period. Genesis 1 to 11 has covered the great events of creation, the fall of God, the fall of man, as God responded to the humanity, or the sin of humanity. We see Adam and Eve excluded from the Garden of Eden. We then go on and we have the story of the flood, as in the days of Noah, God judges the self-righteousness and sin of the people. And then in the Tower of Babel, where humanity had tried to raise itself up to the heights of God and to become a power equal with God, God comes in judgment. But in Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham. He in fact speaks to him a second time. And God gives that great promise that he will make of him a great nation, and in him all the nations on earth will be blessed. It's a preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that preparation develops throughout the whole of the Old Testament as God speaks to different individuals and ultimately prepares for the coming of Christ at the beginning of the New Testament and the establishment of a new covenant. So Genesis 12 moves the people of God forward. The distinct difference with Acts 12 is that it is the conclusion of God's introduction of the new covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ effectively was born in the Old Testament period. He still worshipped in the temple and according to Old Testament practice. But then the Holy Spirit was poured out, first upon the Jews, then upon the Samaritans, and then in Acts chapter 10, upon the Gentiles. And in broad terms, God has established his church between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 11. And therefore, he has used Peter, and Peter has been the one that has been used primarily of God to establish the church. And the work of Peter rose to a climax in preaching to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. The chapter that Gareth read to us tonight is essentially God's last major incident in the life of Peter. Now, Peter is mentioned in Acts chapter 15 at what we call the Council of Jerusalem, and he does write a couple of wonderful letters. But the church is established amongst the Jews, amongst the Samaritans, and amongst the Gentiles. And a change is going to take place. Now, if you look in the ESV, the chapter is divided up into three parts, different lengths. Verses 1 to 5, James killed and Peter imprisoned. Verses 6 to 19, Peter is rescued. Verses 20 to 25, the death of Herod. In effect, those headings give us a historical record of what was happening. But from a theological angle, from the teaching of God's word, from the teaching of God's character, there is one great message in these three stories. And it is a message that I want us to hear tonight as a church. The message is, God is still in control. God is on the throne. I'm not going to use the verse divisions that the ESV uses, but I do want to bring out three points from this passage. God cares for his people. God cares for you. Secondly, God deals with his enemies and with his rivals. The bad guys will not win. Thirdly, God is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Theologians talk about the sovereignty of God. The hymn writer summarizes it, "Our God reigns." If you remember nothing else tonight about this service, remember that our God reigns. Now, this great theological truth has been refined throughout history. Councils have been held to discuss it. Men have written dissertations on it. But the facts are, Acts chapter 12 is about real people like you and me doing it tough, going through the mincer of life. One of their number is executed. One man who in many ways was the primary instrument of God is imprisoned, and his life is threatened. How would we feel? Well, we're going to learn the lessons that I trust will be a help and a comfort, an assurance to us tonight, that God has not forgotten us, that God has not been defeated. The first thing that I want to deal with is the second of my headings, that God removes and sets up kings. God deals with his enemies or his rivals. we read in verses 1 to 3, about that time King Herod, or Herod the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it's easy when we read a passage like that to think that all non-Christian government is beyond God's control. Friends, it is not. All government is under the control of God. Romans 13 makes it quite clear. Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, for many of us, we would be very concerned for the current government in our country. We are concerned about decisions that they have made, laws that they have passed. But friends, God has not been defeated. Our current government is not outside of the control of God. We were talking about Daniel this morning with the children, and Daniel makes a very clear point in his second chapter. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. The facts are that God raised up the Roman Empire for his purpose. He raised up Herod, this wicked, notorious man. He allowed James to be put to death. He allowed Herod to imprison Peter. Friends, this can be equally said of the events that happened that first Easter. God allowed Annas and Caiaphas to be the chief priests when Jesus was arrested. He allowed the current Herod and Pontius Pilate to interview the Lord Jesus Christ. He allowed Christ to be executed by Roman soldiers. It was not beyond God's control. None of these rulers acted outside of the will of God. And friends, it is the same today. We may not be happy with what goes on in the Palace of Westminster. We may be confused by what is happening in Syria and in other situations. But God has allowed each of these regimes to be raised up for his purpose. I'm not preaching fatalism. I'm not saying whatever will be, will be. What I am saying is that God has got his purpose, and we don't always understand it. Later in the same chapter, we see this man who is so incredibly powerful going a step too far. Look at verses 21 and 22. Herod has gone up north to Caesarea, and we read here in the middle of verse 21, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. And Herod soaked it up. He loved it. That's me they're talking about. But he overstepped the mark. Perhaps he didn't know that God had said this. But in Isaiah 42, God had it recorded, "My glory I will not give to another. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." He'd executed James. He got away with it. But when he tried to rob God of his glory, he understood immediately the authority of God. He understood that his own authority was a delegated authority. We read in verse 23, "Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last." Friends, when God gives us any form of authority, he gives us an incredible responsibility. As the Saviour said in Luke 12, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Friends, you and I may never become heads of state, but whatever responsibility and authority we are given has to be considered very carefully. Authority as parents, authority as workers in our companies, authority within the context of the church, authority in our community. It's only ever delegated authority. For those of us who are elders and deacons within this church, it's not our church, it is the church of God. Those of us who are parents, they are not our children, they are children that God has given to us. And so we could go on. Whenever we think, "Look at me," beware, because God removes and sets up kings. But the second lesson that I want us to learn from this passage tonight is far more personal. And there are two parts to what I want us to learn. The first main heading in this second section is God cares for his people. We've looked at, if you like, the political setting. But now we're coming to you and me, to us as individuals, to us as people, to us as members of this church. And what I want to say, particularly in this first section, I want to say with all the pastoral and spiritual and Christian love that I can muster, I am aware that it is an incredibly sensitive subject. But I'm also aware that it's God's timing. Why is it that I was booked to preach in another church last Sunday and didn't deal with this passage then, which it would have seemed would have been the normal thing? It's because God is in control. But God cares for his people, and my first subheading in this section is God cares for his people in death. We don't understand why God allows such willful and horrible persecution as we see in these opening verses, verses 1 to 3. But we need to put the death of Christians into a biblical context. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Traditional funeral services often quote that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Philippians, wrote in chapter 1, verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. That is Paul's understanding of the death of the Christian. To be absent from the body, to be absent from the world, is to be present with the Lord. But friends, have you ever thought of the death of a Christian from God's perspective? And it was only as I was reading this that I feel God brought two verses of Scripture together in my thinking. Psalm 116 and verse 15 gives us the death of the Christian from the perspective of God the Father. That verse says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When God chooses to take the believer into his presence, he's got his purpose. And it's like a reunion. When we meet friends